So open your Bible to, I'm following now, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me get over there myself. 1 Peter chapter 1. And before I even read the verse, my goodness, I was raised in a denominational church that greatly emphasized the cross, and I thank God for that. How many of you are grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ? When I think about that song we sang, "Thank You for the Price You Paid." And a dear friend of ours, "Lord, I can't cry and do this. Help me." A friend of ours shared with us by email how this family has some children, still fairly young. And the father's overseas right now, but he, by Skype, I think, was basically doing a Bible study with his boys, talking about the cross and the resurrection. Thank God for the cross. But when he was teaching them about the price that Jesus paid, he lingered and he says, "I want you to understand. It hurt. It was painful. It was hard. Because he loved you so much that he took your guilt, he took your punishment, and it was not easy. And I don't know how much detail, but I am so thankful for a father who is raising up his children to have an appreciation for that cross." And I remember as a young boy, growing up in church, I'll tell you one thing. We may not agree on everything with that denomination, but I'll tell you one thing. They preach the cross, man. They preach the cross. And I remember I was about 7 years old, first time that the Holy Spirit really convicted my heart. Dad, wasn't I a massive sinner at age 7? No, I was like anybody else. Come on. But anyway, at age 7, that Holy Spirit conviction, it got me. And I understood, like he was trying to get his children to understand. He did that for you so that you would not perish but have everlasting life. And I thank God for the cross. And for years, really, my whole relationship with God centered around the cross, just trying to get a revelation that I'm forgiven and that the price has been paid. But see, as time went on, now let's look at the verse. As time went on and I got spirit-filled, and you got to remember, Sue and I were Christians, spirit-filled Christians, for 12 years before we ever knew there was a Dave Roberson hardly on the earth. So we had been through a lot by the time we first got here. But then we met Pastor Dave. Thank God for Pastor Dave. He's sitting right back there, and I could never repay what he gave me. He taught us to meditate the word in whole images, and then he went beyond that. He taught us to meditate, or let me say, assimilate whole books. And he taught us who the real teacher of the body of Christ is. And talk about the Holy Spirit. And if you'll pray a lot, he'll begin explaining the mysteries to you, and he'll separate false doctrine from you, and he'll bring the truth. He only brings truth. He doesn't have anything but truth to bring. And I'll tell you this, he'll bring it again and again and again and again till even you get it, if you don't quit. But I was doing what he said, and I remember when this verse became, this is when my emphasis started switching from the cross. I'll never lose my love and respect and appreciation for the cross. But really, our hope is not based on the cross. Amen. And this verse, I remember the first time, because I was so cross-centered, my focus was so on the cross, this verse almost meant nothing to me, but I knew it meant something to Peter that I didn't get. So let's just look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope But notice it's not because of the cross. He's begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. That's not what my notes say. But I had it marked in case. My hands are shaky, you guys. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. There's your cross. Amen? There's the cross. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now there's the resurrection. And he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, at once. I'm following. Recently, I've seen the testimonies of several men. One of them was a crime scene investigator that was very famous nationally, but he was an atheist years ago. But he was nationally known. This guy was really good at solving cold cases. He'd go back and he would discover evidence that everybody else missed, and they would bring him in on trials because he was good. Well, one day, after he'd had many years of experience, he thought, you know, because he was an atheist, he said, I'm going to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen. Well, he's not the first one I've heard of that set out to do that. Okay? I just saw him again here recently. He says, you ought to hear the things that he says, I am a cold case analyst. This is what I do for a living. This is not a part-time thing. This is what I do. I look at the evidence. And that's what I was doing here, with no emotion, just looking at the evidence. Things like that boulder weighed roughly 20 tons. Who's going to move that thing? I think it was 16 guards. 16 guards. Yet suddenly 16 out of 16 fell asleep. And a 20-ton stone's being moved probably by an angel. They don't hear it. He said, and then if it was a scam somehow, and they moved the disciples somehow, or they paid somebody to move Jesus' body, and they knew he really didn't rise from the dead, yet all 12 of them never recanted. No matter the torture, no matter the persecution, no matter what was done to them, he says, listen, one of them would have given it up. So that guy started out to deny the resurrection, prove it wasn't so. Now he spends his whole life going all over the world saying he is risen. He is risen. There is no, even the physical evidence, you can't get away from it. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Stay here, feet. Come on. Oh, we didn't got to the good part yet. Come on. It's all good. Verse 4 again. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, this was all prophesied. Then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. He brought that one up too. He says, are you saying... People say it was a hallucination. 500 of them? And they're all seeing the same hallucination? He says, that would be a bigger miracle than him raising from the dead. Yeah. And when Paul wrote this, he's basically throwing down the gauntlet. He's saying, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are asleep, some have died, but most of them are alive. In other words, if you don't believe me, go ask them. They're still alive, go talk to them. They saw him. I'll say it again, he is risen. He is risen. Even a committed atheist, when you just examine the evidence, and he had a lot more than what I'm saying. It was just, he said, there is no doubt. Jesus rose from the dead. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. In other words, I didn't get to walk with him like the others did in the flesh. Jesus in the flesh, I mean. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So are we all. I'm as guilty as Paul. Well, let's say Saul. I'm as guilty as Saul. I put him on the cross as much as anybody did. If it had only been one, if there had only been one, I know he would have died for me. I put him on there as much as anybody did. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now we're getting to the resurrection for sure. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now see, Peter's declaration, this lively hope, by the resurrection of the dead in the early days, I knew it meant something a lot more to Peter than it did to me. Also, this passage, when I would read what he's about to say here, because I was thinking, again, I was cross-centered. I was centered, so focused, I was raised to focus on the cross, that in my thinking, well, really, you know, that's where he paid the price for me. So I'm okay because of the cross. But Paul says this. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I said, Paul knows something I don't know. I'm not understanding really this resurrection. So what do? You assimilate. You do what Pastor Dave says. You keep assimilating the books and pray in other tongues and stop trying to figure it out. Okay, don't figure it out. Go pray it out. Man trying to figure it out is why we've got 70-11 different denominations right now. Doesn't mean 70-11 different things. Gary, do you know everything? No, that's why I'm so dependent on the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. I've got to read verse 14 again. See, there it is. If Christ be not risen, I'm going to say it a little stronger than Paul. If Christ be not risen, you're not saved. That's what he's saying. And I'm going, the cross. Wait. That old rugged cross, I can sing it right now and just cry. Because it so means so much to me. Let's go on. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ, he says it again here, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and you are yet in your sins. Told you. You're not saved. You're forgiven. But not saved. Thank God the story does not end at the cross. Because we'd still be lost. We'd be a fallen species with no hope. Forgiven. maybe with some vague hope of a heaven in the afterlife, and I think that's where most of the church lives. I'm going to go ahead and say this ahead of time, I think. Yeah. Heaven is not really your home. Man was never designed for heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And that's your home. Now, we're going to see that even before we finish this lesson today. You'll be in heaven, probably. You'll be there for a season. And there's a reason for that. But the heaven, you're not going to live forever in heaven. If you don't know the truth of it, you're going to live forever on a new earth. God's going to come live with you. What my Bible says. But I didn't know any of this then. I didn't really. I had a vague idea that I was forgiven. Thank God. I mean, Sue and I did have a radical experience with the Lord. We've never been the same since. No ways near perfect, except Sue now. But me, no ways near. What, I'm not stupid. She's sitting right there. I mean, come on, you know. But I had this vague sense, saved in the sense of being forgiven. But that's not really what he's talking about. And that's not even really the plan of God. And I got to speed it up a little. Okay. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. These verses are going to mean so much more to you here in just a few minutes. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's the first one. How many of you know the Bible calls him the firstborn, not raised, firstborn from the dead? Well, if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn and a thirdborn. Your number's in there somewhere. That's going to be more here quickly. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Thank God for that. I love the no mores in the book of Revelation. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more death. Glory to God. That's on the new earth, by the way. Well, there was no death on this one until Adam sinned. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. That's very King Jamesy for the Father is not under his feet. The Father's the one that gave him the kingdom. Jesus is in charge. And everything is under his feet except the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now go back to, this time go to 2 Peter. And this is really where this morning began. Go to 2 Peter this time. I may have to come back here a couple of times. I'll just start in verse 9 for now. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. How many want to have a worship service right now for that? I could worship him all day for his long-suffering to Gary Carpenter. That's really not what he's talking about here. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You're welcome. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward. And in this verse, he's not talking about individually. He's talking about towards the whole planet, the mankind, actually. And this jumped out at me. This is what launched this morning. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's plan. Now today, when I talk about perish in the light of this verse, I know that we normally think heaven or hell. But in the context here, what Peter's talking about in this chapter is this planet perishing. It's all going to be burned up with a fervent heat. In fact, it even talks about, in fact, I think it's a very, let's just read on here, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, the heavens, if you mark in your Bible, he's talking the universe. That's not talking about heaven where God lives. That's talking about the known universe. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, I bet. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, I have studied this as an engineer, gotten, you know, deep into this. We're going to do macro, not micro, but I could prove to you from that verse if that was what we're doing today. When he's talking about this, the elements shall melt, it literally means the atoms are going to come apart. I mean, how undone is that? What you're looking at there is the final judgment of this planet. I want to say it another way. It's the final judgment of Adam's planet. You're going to see what I mean in a minute. Let's look at another judgment. In Noah's day, the earth had become so wicked. God looked down upon the earth, and it says God, in the King James, he repenteth that he even made man. He was wishing he'd never made him. He said, the whole earth is filled with violence, and the thoughts of men's hearts are only wickedness. And he's about to pronounce a judgment. You know, it's a judgment. We call it the flood. Now, at the judgment in Noah's day, yes, sir, all but eight persons perished. That's why I'm saying, when he says up here, he's not willing that any should perish. Today, don't be thinking about heaven and hell so much. Think about when this earth perishes. Well, it perished in Noah's day in the sense, how many millions of people perished? You got it? It was judgment, was it not? But see, that was a partial judgment. I mean, God at any time can do what he want, can he? Couldn't he just toasted the earth right then, toasted the universe, made a new heaven and a new earth, made another man and just started all over again? Couldn't he do that? God's not a quitter. God is not a quitter. He's going to have what he started out to have. Okay? So this is like a second chance. For Adam's earth. The earth, let me say it this way, for the earth that was made for Adam. When I say that, the earth that was made for Adam and his seed. Is that okay? So at the judgment in Noah's day, now that was a partial judgment, it was a flood. But of the millions of people on planet earth, all but eight souls perished. Go to hear Dave teach on that if you've never heard him. Says Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. 100 years he preached righteousness while they were building that boat. What would that mean? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Repent. Repent of your wickedness. Because of your wickedness, a judgment is coming. Repent. You better repent and get on the boat. David, I never forget the first time I heard him say it. Not one cousin. Not an uncle. Not a friend. Not a relative. After 100 years of preaching righteousness, not one walked up that gangplank, that gangway, that wherever they, the door, not one entered into that door of the ark. And it wasn't Noah that shut that door. You read it carefully, God shut that door. But boy, when the rains begin to come, I still have chills when Dave did such a job. And when and the whole world, the whole earth, everybody saw that Noah was right. Where do you think they ran? Can you imagine the cries of agony pounding on that boat? Let us in. Let us in. You better receive Jesus before God closes the door. And this is what God's long suffering is all about. Trying to get people into the boat. The boat of Jesus Christ. In Him, He is our ark. He is our boat. He is our safety. He is our refuge. Don't wait till the door is shut. And because of His long suffering and not willing that any should perish, that's why He hasn't judged the earth again now. I heard a preacher say, and I heard more than one say, if the world is so wicked now, it's almost like God almost would have to apologize to the people of Noah's day. God doesn't have to apologize for nothing. But I get the point of what He's saying. Well, so why isn't it judged again? God is long suffering. Yes, sir. This was a partial judgment in Noah's day. Now notice in that judgment, the earth and the heavens remained. It was still the same earth, but it was radically changed. Even the atmosphere changed. See, there was no flood before, there was no rainbow before the flood of Noah. The atmosphere changed. Everything. He instructed Noah, people were vegetarians. Just a moment. Alan, we worship God. We live after Noah, not before. Because they were vegetarians. They weren't allowed to kill and eat meat. Isn't that right? But God Himself instructed them. Now, after the flood, something changed. So it changed so much. God says, all right, now you need to eat meat. Now, if you're a vegetarian, more power to you. That's okay. Just don't tell me I have to be one. I'm going to obey God. I'll take you right to where God talked to Noah. Then I'll go, I want you to know that it's okay to eat meat. It's a doctrine of devils not to eat meat. I can show you that in the New Testament too. Anyway, we're okay? All right, Alan. Me and Alan. Alan said the fast is not over till you have the first pizza. Those salad days after the fast where you're that's still fasting. Okay. I was meditating on this. I've seen this before. That vision occurred to me again. I'm trying to picture the whole earth covered with water. And I'll just tell you this, even geology will tell you, the mountains as high as they are now, they weren't that high then. They weren't that high then. The whole earth was covered. And so many furlongs or whatever, even above the mountaintops. One time God showed me that. And it was like backed off, like today we would have a picture from a satellite going around the earth. And I saw it. The whole earth was one big ball of water. One little speck, one little boat. It's the only thing you could see besides water. Let me read it like in a vision, I saw the whole earth covered with water during the flood, even above every mountain peak. The only thing on the water on the whole earth was Noah's boat. I was zoomed out like seeing the earth from outer space. And except for that tiny speck of Noah's boat, the whole earth looked like a ball of water. When I saw it, I could not help but think how similar it looked to me, like what I've always envisioned when I read Genesis chapter 1. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you know these verses very well. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the what? Face of the waters. Now, this meditation food. Before the first time God said, let there be, there was already water. Going on. Back to Noah's time. We'll come back to Genesis 1 another day. Can you tell that the flood of Noah's day, it was a partial judgment because the earth remained and the heavens remained. For the first Adam, God started with a ball of water. Isn't that right? We just read it. The earth became so filled with wickedness that by the time we get to Noah and his family, the whole earth was just full of wickedness, it says. Full of violence, and every thought of man's heart was wicked. Now, the offspring from Noah's family, I don't want to miss this. The earth became so filled with wickedness that God decided to start over with Noah and his family. Is that okay? Noah was a preacher of righteousness in the midst of that wickedness, and he found grace in the sight of the Lord. But Noah, however, was still a spiritual descendant of Adam. He still had Adam's nature. The offspring from Noah's family are all born of the spiritual DNA of the first man, Adam. And the world has continued until this day to bring forth sin and death. In agreement? But see, you could say the world perished in Noah's day, but it was a partial perishing. There is a new perishing coming. And the one that Peter is talking about is a complete perishing. Even the atoms are going to come apart. The earth, the universe, all of it. So a new perishing is coming. You can read all about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Not going to read all of it today. Not just a covering of water. This will be a complete judgment. A complete perishing of the universe. Everything will be consumed by a fervent heat. The atoms themselves will come apart. There will be a new earth. And a new heaven, so you could say universe. There will be nothing in this new heaven and new earth that was ever stained by the sin of Adam. And let that sink in for a minute. It's the end of Adam and everything Adam ever touched. I'm pausing. I want you ready. Got your ears up? But there will not be the creation of a new Adam to populate the new earth, because that second Adam already lives. Jesus is the second man, the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45, we were in that chapter earlier, you can might take a look at it if you want. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam, there's not going to be another one coming. God doesn't have another son waiting in the wings. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And the word quickening means life-giving. Adam had the ability to reproduce what he was. He could reproduce living lost people. he could produce people that had the same nature he had. But Adam did not have the power to quicken somebody like that from death to life. Only the last Adam has that power. He is a life-giving, quickening spirit that can quicken from death to life. Now get this. I want you to understand, God's going to start completely again. New heaven. There's going to be a great perishing. There's going to be a new earth. Where do the people come from for that earth? See, God's not going to put Jesus, like he did Adam, there then. We've got a new earth, Jesus. Populate it. Nope. That population is being born now. The last Adam, he is creating a new species from the first Adam. Because God so loved all the descendants of the first Adam that he gave his only begotten Son, that those that would believe in him should not perish. There's a great perishing coming. They should not perish, but have everlasting life. Glory to God. Adam is populating that future world now. Our Adam, Jesus Christ. He's fitting you for the new earth and the new heaven. You're going to live with him there forever. And God's going to come and dwell with us, God the Father. Shandai my Hyundai. Should have bought a Hyundai, but about a Hyundai, you know. I tie my bow tie. Glory to God. Goodness. I was trying to be quiet. I was up early before dawn. They're doing a wake Sue up. Jesus. Man. Let me read that paragraph again. Jesus does not start populating that new earth then. He is populating that new earth now. And if you are not born again now, you will perish when this universe perishes. Be assured. This is what Peter is writing. Yes, sir. Could I go back to 2 Peter 3? 2 Peter 3. Starting verse 1 this time. Oh, I wish we need a week. It means so much more if you have it really in context of everything that Peter's written, both of his letters leading up to this chapter. Oh, my goodness. But this is good enough. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Was Peter a false prophet? I know he's an apostle, but you see, is that true or what? Walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. See, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. Now notice, for this they willingly. If you underline, please underline willingly. People that say stuff like that, they are willingly ignoring what the Bible says. They're willingly ignoring the judgment that came in Noah's day. They are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water. But then it was in the water. Wherefore the world that was being overflowed with water. What's the word? Perished. Now the world itself, it was overflowed with water. But that was a partial judgment. The land was still there, but the people were not. You got that? They perished. And up here he's going to use, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Now he's talking about the final perishing, the end of this earth. These guys that say, nah, that's not going to happen. There's not going to be any final judgment. No, it's just going to keep going on forever. They are willingly choosing to deny the truth of the Word of God. That God's judgment has already come on this planet once through Noah. And that was a partial judgment. This next one, it was a partial judgment, but for every person that perished, it was the final judgment. In the sense, they never got another chance. They're going to have a final judgment, stand before God. But there's never going to be another chance. There is no guarantee wherever you are, you'll breathe air tomorrow. The door right now is open. The ark is open. Jesus is alive. Jesus is calling you. Believe on Him who rose from the dead. Be one of those that He uses to populate the new earth that's coming. Don't be a fool like these that ignored the judgment in Noah's day. They willingly are ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water. But then what happened? It was in the water. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water did what? Perished. And all the people in it except 8 souls perished, and they never got another chance. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, because God promised Noah, I'm never going to do that again. Never going to destroy the earth with a flood again. This one is reserved unto the fire. Unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Here's our verse again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Why hasn't it already happened? He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We'll read verse 10 again, and we're going to go on a little bit. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. In other words, he's just saying, you don't know when it's coming. You don't know the hour of the day. In Noah's day, it says they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. They had no idea. Noah kept preaching it, but they thought, no, not today. Judgment won't be today. I've got tomorrow. And one day they didn't have tomorrow. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That word dissolved. I believe that's the word where if you study it to its core, you'll find out the atoms come apart. What manner of persons ought you to be, Christian? This letter is written to Christians. Seeing that's coming, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, when you find the word wherefore, you need to find out what it's there for. He's concluding here. Wherefore, based on everything I've said, and I wish, like I said, I wish I could go all the way back and build on this from even the first letter. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Not haphazard. Diligent. that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. You therefore, see that word therefore? Therefore, based on everything, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, that means ahead of time, beware. What am I to be afraid of? What am I to be wary of? You better be careful that you're not led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. Don't play around with sin. Amen. David say, a baby, anything is cute. That little baby rattlesnake, it won't stay little. It's going to grow up and kill you someday. Don't play around with sin. He says, be diligent. Work at it. If I had time, we'd go back to earlier. And in fact, yes, sir. He says, you do have time. Well, already then. And I believe it's go back to 1 Peter. We'll start in verse 3 again. We ain't been here an hour yet. Y'all doing okay? Don't worry, I only have so many pages more to give you. No. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I like that word lively means living. This hope needs to be alive on the inside of you. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, he is the firstborn of a new species. And this is why this is our living hope. It's this world is not our home. The struggles you face daily with this world and with your own flesh that is fallen. Not even the way God made it to start with. All of that struggle, we have a living hope. It's not always going to be this way. There's going to be a new earth. And I'm going to be one of the ones that's going to be there. And I'm going to have a new body that doesn't even like Krispy Kreme donuts, I think. I don't know. Well, anyway, it won't want too many of them. I can't even hardly imagine that one. Mine's like a monster that's all mouth. Feed me. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Verse 4. To an inheritance. See, you're a child of God now. And he's got an inheritance for you. What is the inheritance? I'm jumping ahead a little bit. A new earth. You have an inheritance. You've already got a new spirit, but a new earth to live on. A new body. That righteousness dwells in that body. There'll be no more sickness. No more pain. No more tears. And no death. What an inheritance. I'll take a double portion of that, please. Amen. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you right now because we're still on this earth, but nobody can steal it from you. We are those who are kept by the power of God. If you want, that word power is dunamis. That new nature on the inside of you. I like how Dave used to say it. If you ever get a revelation of who you are, yes, amen. Your flesh will think it got run over by a steamroller. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Again, Peter is not a false prophet. Many, many of all kinds. But through it all, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, I could keep on, but he's got one more thing he wants to share. So come on down to verse 13 here. Wherefore, here we go again. I mean, isn't this wonderful, everything he's preaching in chapter 1 here? Well, wherefore, based on all of that truth. Now I'm back to Homer's message. Suck it up, soldier. My friend Homer Betancourt in Florida, I love that title. Suck it up, soldier. You could say the same thing here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird them up.
I can't stop. I'm weak.
Gird up your loins of your mind. You do it. That's everything that you're saying there is based on doubt. It's based on feelings. It's based on emotion. It's based on circumstance. It is not based on the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
You are the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
You have been set free from sin. You have a strong mind. Strong. You have a strong mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. That's everything we've been talking about. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. This thing, this world's going to perish. The grace, you're going to be in a new earth with a new body. God's going to come live with you, and we're going to live with Him forever. But right now, gird up the loins of your mind. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Plain English, stop it. The sin you used to do, don't do it anymore. I'm preaching to Gary as much as you. Gary, what kind of stuff? Verse 15. None yet. But as he hath called you is holy, so be you holy. In all manner of conversation. Well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. There's the gospel. There's the gospel right there.
Amen.
He set you free from sin.
Yes.
Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Those that follow me will not walk in darkness. They shall walk in the light. They shall have the light of life. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. So what if I sin and I don't even realize I sin? If you're walking in all the light you had, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Got to understand, you're in a family.
Yeah.
God is not looking for some little loophole technicality to keep you out of heaven, to keep you out of the kingdom. Let me say it that way. He's all for you. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Yes, sir. Now, boy, I want to go on with that. We will at another time. There's something that he wants to share, and I'm going to be in disobedience if I don't share this. Y'all seeing a little bit more now? If I read 1 Peter 1, 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he has been resurrected, he has become the Adam of the new species that will inhabit the new earth. That is our hope. That is our living hope. And he has given us in the meantime a spirit that is a steamroller over sin.
Amen.
And we can live holy and righteous. And even as we stumble along the way If we walk in the light as he is in the light, stay close to him. I like how Alan's again. Jesus is right there. He'll pick you up. Walk close to him. Don't run away from him.
Amen.
But it's not okay to live lazily, sinfully. Be diligent.
Amen.
Be diligent. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15 and put a marker in Luke 20. And let you out in 1 hour. No, I'm teasing a moment. Y'all, is this good?
Yes.
It's just macro mode. We've been from Genesis to the flood to maps and even the new earth. But we're still not quite through. 1 Corinthians 15 again. We were there earlier. Now we're going to pick it up again in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Stop. What? Where is this kingdom of God? Where is it? What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you. But that is not what he's talking about here. Paul is talking about when the new earth comes. That is really the full manifestation, the final manifestation, if you'll allow me, of the kingdom of God. That is what he's talking about. You're not going to be on that planet wearing flesh and blood. Letting that sink in. I didn't get enough hallelujahs right there. You're going to be on that planet with a glorified body. Got it? Not flesh and blood like you have now. Okay? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
The last enemy is what?
Yeah.
The last enemy to be put under his feet? Death. When you get that new body and you're on that new planet, there shall be no more death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Glory. Now one more. Go to Luke 20. While you're getting there, I'm going to read you a paragraph. Man, I about had a running fit when I saw this. Right now, we are in the spiritual kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you.
Yes.
But we're talking about the spiritual kingdom. But Paul in verse 50 is speaking of the literal kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. Flesh and blood is speaking of the descendants of Adam who were never born again. Nothing of Adam will ever be in the kingdom of God. All of Adam shall perish when this universe perishes. Your only hope, and I put all capitals, your only hope, this living hope, is to be born again by dying to the species of Adam and to be resurrected to new life in the species of Christ. That is our living hope. That is our lively hope. Now, are you ready for Luke 20? Never meant so much to me. Someone take up another offering. Come on. That's really worth it. Anyway. Luke 20. Start in verse 34. Now, without what's going on here, the Sadducees are challenging Jesus because they don't even believe in the resurrection. So this is that deal where they're going, okay, this woman had so many husbands, and one by one they all died. So in the resurrection, whose husband shall they be? I like what Dave always said. This woman had seven husbands and they all died. Somebody check the food. Anyway. I'd be checking the food, okay? I don't think I'd be eating over there for dinner. Whatever. But really, they were mocking. They thought this was such a ridiculous example. There is no resurrection. That's what they were trying to prove. Verse 20. Oh, my goodness. Oh, excuse me. Luke 20, verse 34. Jesus answering said unto them. You got your underliner ready? The children, underline, of this world. The children of this world. Well, they marry. And they're given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy, do you underline? To obtain that world. That's the new heaven. That's the new earth. Those that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. And the resurrection from the dead. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels. And they are the children of God. Being the children of the resurrection. Holy cannoli. When he says equal to the angels, that threw me for a little bit. Because we're going to judge angels. So all he's saying there, we're going to be like the angels. You know, angels don't procreate. And that's the subject here. Do you get what he's saying? We won't be populating the new earth then. Through evangelism, we populate the new earth now. We are the bride. Birth comes through the bride. The goal of revival is evangelism. The signs and the wonders and all of that. What's this all about? He's trying to salvage as many as he can. He's not starting with a new Adam, starting with a brand new species. He's making a new species out of a dead one. Right. And he loves every sinner. He loves every child, every person. He's trying to salvage and rescue as many as he can now, because those are the ones he's populating the new earth with. We won't be making babies there. We're populating that new earth now. Now, he's not making all of us an evangelist. There's apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, helps, governments, tongues. There's all of these different things. But the whole mechanism together has one function. And it is evangelism. It is evangelism. You shall receive power. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Your function in the body of Christ might be to be the best little typist in the typing pool of a big ministry or anything. In other words, you might think it's something small. But you're part of a great God machine, a harvesting combine. It's called the gospel of God. And every one of us has a part to play. But the end result, when that machine comes through, is evangelism. To harvest this earth. We have a living hope. Have a living hope. I feel those waves still going through me. Change is coming to Gary. My path, I can tell, just got a lot narrower. It just got a lot narrower. What manner of person should Gary be? Not like the way Gary is now. Suck it up, soldier. Homer, I love that. I forgive you for having that title before me, but anyway. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that? Now, we can't end this one without an altar call. Now, listen, if you're here today, now, I don't know everyone here today. God has the whole universe, if you'll allow me, on hold. because he's not willing to do without you forever. That's his long suffering. Jesus came and died. And right now, the door of the boat is open. No matter what you've done, Jesus already paid the price for it. But he is calling you to repent and believe the gospel. How do you want to do this? Everyone bow their head. Now, it won't hurt you to say this prayer. But there's people going to be saved today. And tomorrow. And however long this video and audio stays on the internet. Today is your day. You can have that same living hope in you. That's already in us. You do it like this. You come to Jesus. Now everyone repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I cannot save myself. I understand now. You paid the price for my sin. Jesus, I believe in you. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I surrender to you, Jesus. Come into me. Make me a new creature. Give me this abundant life that I not perish. I want to live forever with you, Lord. My life belongs to you now. Do with me as you will. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you're born again. I want to pray one more prayer for you. Because Jesus not only saves, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost. So just do this. In Luke 11, Jesus said, if you ask the Father, he won't give you something strange. He will give you the Holy Spirit. So just say with me. Let's say it again with them. Father, I thank you for Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, baptize me now. Fill me with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I give myself completely to you. I am yours. I thank you for that Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Now, either now or later today, you're going to feel an unction coming up. It's going to be syllables wanting to come out your mouth. Let them come. Don't fight them. That is the Holy Spirit wanting to begin to make intercession for you in ways that you don't know how to pray for yourself. It may sound like baby talk. It may sound like gibberish. It is the Holy Ghost. He gives the utterance. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.